If you guys want to open your Bibles to Mark 6, that's where we'll be at tonight, starting there anyway. I just want to take a moment while you're turning there and just thank you guys for having me out here and having me do this project with you guys. You know, it's really special. I've said this before, but this church is really special to me. You're the first church that ever took me on for support. You're the first church that ever believed in me out here on the West Coast. As crazy as that seems sometimes for a guy from Ohio to come out here, but that's what the Lord said to do, and I do recall begging not to go to somewhere cold, but so I got my answer. Praise the Lord. I said, all right, Lord, good enough. But I wanted to take an opportunity. I've never had an opportunity to really share what the Lord has put on my heart to do in this ministry. And as I was reading, it's interesting to me. You'll read the Bible many times and you'll go, I know this story. But then somewhere along the line, the Lord goes, no, you don't. You don't know all of it. And you'll read it and you'll see something amazing. And you'll think, I don't know that I saw that before. It's kind of like when you watch a movie and you've watched it several times and then somewhere along the line you see something in there in the background you didn't see before. That's the way it is to me when the Lord points things out to me like, oh, you didn't pay attention to this. Or what about that, Brian? And so many times I watch, and I was praying to the Lord, how do I present the ministry? Lord, I've never done that. I've never thought about that. And so the Lord put a couple things on my heart and I want to share them with you. I better hurry up or I'm going to get sidetracked here. So we're going to start in verse 30 and then... Well, for sake of time, let's start in verse 34, and we'll go down to 38. I'll make my prayer, and then we'll get started. Bible says in chapter 6 of Mark, verse 34, it says, "And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people, and was moved with compassion toward them, because they were a sheep and not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when the day was now far spent, his disciples came unto him and said, This is a desert place. Now the time is far past. Send them away that they may go into the country round about and into the villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. He answered and said unto them, Give ye them to eat. And they say unto him, Shall we go and buy 200 penny worth of bread and give them to eat? He saith unto them, How many loaves have ye? Go and see. And when they knew, they say 5 and 2 fishes. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come before thee tonight, gathered together in your house, Lord, to learn from you, to learn from your word, Lord. Pray you be with us tonight, open our hearts and our minds, Lord, and help us to be receptive to what you would have us to learn. Help me to be the preacher you called me to be. Make it your words, not mine, Lord. Hide me behind the cross, as many have said before me, so they might see the truth of your word and see what you have put on my heart, and help me to share that adequately, and help me to be clear, Lord, and help me to be concise, if possible. I thank you for everything you do, Lord. Thank you for this church and their heart and the mission, and help us to just answer the call, Lord, and to be the students and the servants that you asked us to be. We thank you for it all. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, some of you may remember from last year, if you can, that would be great, but I preached a very similar message out of the very same thing. Only difference is, if you remember last year, we were talking about this particular point. And about this, we know it's the feeding of the 5,000. We know, we understand the story, but many times things jump out at you. And one of the things that jumped out at me, and I talked about this last year, was it was interesting to me that every time Jesus does something, he teaches people. He either, A, he has a parable, he heals somebody, he goes out and somebody asks him a question, then he asks a question in response. He's always the initiator, though. And then he usually comes to the disciples afterwards and tells them, what do you think? Or asks them a question, or what do they say? He's always the initiator. But the interesting thing to me in this point was, he's not the initiator in this point. See, he is out there teaching them, and then it says in verse 35, when the day was now far spent, his disciples came unto him. He didn't say to them, hey guys, there's something we need to do. They came to him. Now this stuck out to me. This is a big deal. Because really, when you study this out, as I talked about last year, this is a moment of maturity for them. See, they recognized a need. Jesus didn't tell them, he didn't have to say to them, those people need to eat. They figured it out. Like, hey, they've been here for a while. They're probably pretty hungry. Now I could go into detail before I talked about how Jesus called them into into a desert place to rest a while because they had not so much to eat. And I figured during the teaching time is when they ate. Doesn't tell me that, but I assume. And I'd love to believe that we think about people before we think about ourselves, but probably not as much as we would like. So it's good probably to say, they got done eating and thought, man, that was really good. I was hungry. And then they looked at the multitude and thought, wow, what about them? So they come to Jesus. So what do I find? I find that I have an evidence, really, of them initiating, them being the initiator, the one who sees the need. And then they come to Jesus and say, hey, this is a problem, right? Easy part is send them away. They'll go in the villages. But then Jesus has a different response. He says, no. I want you to own it. I want you to fix it. Now, I notice there in verse 37, after he tells them that, I don't find any pushback. I don't find any doubt. I don't find any, it's impossible. That's not me. I don't have the ability. None of those things. I find they try a different answer. Okay, how about we spend 200 penny worth of bread? And then what happens in verse 38 is Jesus tells them, or he asks them a question, and then he makes a statement. And I said this last year too. He says to them, how many loaves have ye? And then he tells them, go and see. And we know they didn't know, because it tells us in the Bible, and when they knew. He tells me, guess what, you didn't know. But I dwelled on that for a while, and that really hit me for a while. Like, why did you tell them it? Because I always want to know, right? I want to ask the Lord, like, why did you say that in particular? Everything that Jesus says in the Bible, there is no idle words, none. So if you think about that, and you start reading your Bible, and you think, why did you say that? Or, why did you do that? Many times you'll find it's on purpose. And you start searching out, Lord will show you. So I started digging on this. I thought, well, you got to this point. Why'd you tell them this? How many loaves have ye? And then go and see. Now, we know the rest of the story. He takes the five loaves and the two fishes. He does the miracle. We could preach on the adequacy of God making things that are totally inadequate, making us able far beyond. But that's not really what I want to point on here. What this really struck me was I started looking at the exchange here. What really happened when I break this down and simplify this? See, the disciples saw a need. Then they came to God. God said, I want you to own it. And then God said, really, he asked them this question, what do you already have? Right? Their answer was, you want to spend 200 penny worth of bread? What do you want us to do this? And I thought this was great in ministry because many times God calls us to do something. We go, okay, great. But God often asks us many times, what do you already have? What are you already starting at? Some of us think, oh, I don't have any ability. Oh, yes, you do. I don't have any gifts. Oh, yes, you do. Lord starts putting on something on your heart, and this is just bonus. Sometimes ask him, what would you have me to do? Where do you want me to start? And so this really hit me. What do you already have? And I started thinking about that. Now, some people might look at that and they might think, well, brother, I don't know about that. You might be reading too far into that. Well, my Bible tells me that Scripture proves out Scripture. Turn over to Nehemiah for me just a moment, if you would, chapter 1. While you're turning there, I was starting to think about that. Now, can I quantify this? They saw a need. They came to God. God said, I want you to own it. And then they started with what they already have. Can I find another story in the Bible that shows me the very same pattern? And I thought back to Nehemiah, and we start in Nehemiah chapter 1, and the Bible says, the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, and it came to pass in the month of Chislu, which I'm probably butchering that, in the 20th year, I was in the Shushan in the palace. And Hananiah, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. Verse 3, and they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Verse 4, and it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down, wept, mourned certain days, fasted, and prayed before the God of heaven. What do I find? I find Nehemiah saw a need. Nehemiah goes to God. Now some of you go, well, yeah, that's great, brother, but I know the story. Well, you don't ever have the account of God telling Nehemiah, I want you to do this. Well, that's true, but we have evidence. If you go look in chapter 2, and in round verse 11, this is when Nehemiah finally gets to Jerusalem. Can I find evidence of the Lord placing it on Nehemiah's heart to do the very thing that he does? Verse 11, so he will he ask Nehemiah to own it. Verse 11, chapter 2 says, so I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days, and I arose in the night, I and some few men with me, neither told I any man what my God had put on my heart to do at Jerusalem. I find there's some evidence. I don't have evidence of the conversation, but what I do have is evidence of Nehemiah telling me, listen, the Lord put it on my heart to do this. I prayed to him. He said, hey, Nehemiah, what about you? Now you got to think, well, that's great, but Nehemiah is just a cupbearer. What is he going to do? He doesn't own anything, Brian, and I know the rest of the story. He asked for the timber. He asked for safe passage. He even has to ask to go. He doesn't own anything. Well, that's true, but what does Nehemiah have? See that exchange that happens between the king? Nehemiah has access to the king. You think about all the people in the kingdom that could never even get before the king to ask him, let alone to have the relationship enough to establish a relationship with the king to trust him to say, okay, what's your request, Nehemiah? I know how this game is played. You're not sad for no reason. What's on your mind? Think about that. To then trust him to go do that. Who placed Nehemiah there? I believe it was the Lord placed Nehemiah there for that very purpose. you might think, well, I don't own anything, and why am I doing what I'm doing at my job or where I'm at or what I'm doing in the church? Well, maybe the Lord just placed you there. So what do I find? I find Nehemiah's identified a need. I find that Nehemiah went to God. I find that God said, hey, Nehemiah, I want you to own this. And then what's Nehemiah do? He operates with what he already has. He doesn't have anything, but he has access to the king. And we have access to the King of Kings. So what does he do? He goes to the king. And so I start asking these questions. All right, well, if the first principle, Lord, that you're teaching me about my ministry is I need to know what I already have. That's really the first thing you're teaching me. And I want to write these things down. I want to understand them so that I can understand what you want me to do and how I operate in the ministry and what I should do. So I need to know what I already have. Then what happens? I'm going to start studying Nehemiah's life because this is where the Lord has led me. What is the next thing that Nehemiah does in this exchange? I find that Nehemiah goes before the king and he tells them, if you look in verse 5, and I said unto the king, if it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the cities of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. And the king said unto me, and the queen also sitting by him, for how long shall thy journey be, and when wilt thou return? Now, interesting. I like to put myself in the situation of people sometimes in the Bible and think, well, boy, what would I say if that was said to me, right? You're standing before the king. Some people would say, well, brother, it's just Nehemiah thought about it, you know, on the spot right there. Well, really? Because if he did, would he have an answer for how long he'd be gone? Would he have an answer to know when he would return? So you know what this tells me? This tells me that Nehemiah's been thinking about this for a while. He's been chewing on this. He's been thinking, how long does it take to get there? How long does it take to build a wall? How many people are there? He's been doing things. He's been thinking about this because he has an answer. He is prepared. So then, right, verse 6, so it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. Then he says, moreover, I said unto the king, verse 7, if it please the king, let letters be given me to the governors beyond the river that they may convey me over till I come into Judah. Why? Why has he asked this? He's been thinking, how do I get there? Oh, wait, there's this Sanballat and Tobiah guy, if you read the rest of the story, who really doesn't want anybody there. I got to find a way there. I can't let anybody stop me. What is going to get me there? You know what? Letters from the king will get me there. They can't refuse him. They'll keep me safe. As a matter of fact, you read the story and the rest of the chapter, you know that he gets an escort, basically, to the border, to the river. So what? Nehemiah's been thinking about this. Well, verse 8, and a letter unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's force, that he may give me timber to make the beams of the gates of the palace, which appertained to the house, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall enter into. How much wood does it take? What do I need it for? What is the presentation I'm going to present? Because I need to be able to live in a house. I need wood for all of these things. He's been thinking about this stuff. You know what this tells me? Not only do I need to know what I already have, I need to know what the answers are to the questions before they ask them. I need to spend some time thinking about this. Believe me, I have. So number 3. Here's the interesting thing. You can go to chapter 3 after that. What happens after that? Well, he convinces the people once he gets to Jerusalem that they should work. Now, the interesting thing is chapter 3 is where they build the wall. And I read down through this, and you can read it in chapter 3, verse 1. It says, then Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brethren the priests, and they built the sheep gate, and they sanctified it, and set up the doors of it, even unto the tower of Mia they sanctified it, and to the tower of Hananeel. And next unto him built the men of Jericho, and next unto them built Zachor, the son of Ermir. 3, but the fish gate did the sons of Hasaniah build, who also laid the beams thereof, and set the doors thereof, and the locks thereof, and the bars thereof. Verse 4, and next unto them repaired Miramoth, the son of Uriah, the son of Kaz, and next unto them repaired Meshulam, the son of Barachain, and on and on and on. You know what you find? I'm pretty sure there's like 52 entries in there. 3 of them the priests get to do, 2 of them the Tekatites get to do, and every one of them is done by somebody else. Nobody built the wall by themselves. Everybody's taken their little spot. You build from here to here. You build from here to here. You build from here to here, and I'll take it. Nobody is there making it happen by themselves. What does this tell me? Okay, I need to know what I already have. I need to know what the answers are to the questions before I ask them. And 3, I need to know it's not about me doing it alone. I think about the churches many times, of all the churches I go to. Well, we're just doing 40,000. You're part of something greater, about 300,000 that's going to go there. But your 40,000 matters. There's churches that do 15, and they think, well, just a little church. Listen, your 15 matters. I'll tell you, it does. What's the last thing maybe I need to know here? Maybe there's a fourth point. You can go through the rest of the book. We don't have time. For sake of time, we won't. But I find that Nehemiah starts doing things. He corrects the problems with the people, how they're being basically taxed to death, so much so that their children are being born into bondage for the debt that they already have. There's no way they can pay it back. Nehemiah corrects this. He starts correcting how they are not reading the word. He goes and he gets one of the priests, and I forget his name, it eludes me at the moment, and one of the prophets, and they start reading the Bible. They start preaching them. They start learning what they're supposed to do. He goes and corrects the roles of all the priests. You're not supposed to be a priest. You are supposed to be a priest. He goes and does these things until you get to the very end. And a matter of fact, he doesn't hide when they tell him he should hide. He doesn't stop laboring when they say, oh, you need to come aside. He doesn't fall for any of the tricks. He doesn't let himself get distracted off the course. Guess what he's doing? He's doing all these things until the very end when he says, listen, Lord, remember me, because I didn't take of the tribute that I was supposed to take, and I put 150 people at my table that I fed, Lord. Remember me. He's doing right by the people time and time and time again. Why? Nehemiah is modeling to them what the behavior of a right leader looks like. So when they get the next one, when Nehemiah's gone, and Nehemiah, King Nehemiah or Governor Nehemiah didn't do this. Well, Nehemiah didn't do that. Well, Nehemiah didn't charge us when we were stuck. Well, Nehemiah took care of us. Why aren't you doing that way? Why aren't you doing that way? What I find is not only do I need to know what I already have, I need to know what the answers are to the questions before they ask them. I need to know it's not about me doing it alone. I need to know what's needed for the future. I need to model it now. I forgot about the clicker here. We'll see how that works. Did you turn it off there? I was going to use that. All right. Maybe not. Those are telling me four different things, and I realize the Lord is teaching me these things about the ministry that I should be paying attention to. Why does this matter? Well, it matters because when I start looking at my own ministry, I'm going to start asking these questions, and I need to understand some different things. Is it okay? Let me know when you do. All right, great. There we go. So my first question is, obviously, how hungry are we? You're going to say, we'll talk about that later. And we talked about I need to know what I already have. I need to know what the answers are to the questions before they ask them. I need to know it's not about me doing it alone. Oh, good, there's a little one there. I was like, where's the little screen? I need to know what it's modeled. I need to know what's modeled or needed for the future and model it now. Boy, that's a big one. So how does this translate the seed line we're asking? What do I already have? I started thinking about this. I started chewing about this. Lord, I don't have anything. Lord's like, no, you're wrong. What's back in Milford, Brian? Well, there's two presses, Lord, and what do they run? They run 40,000 John Romans an hour. They run 50,000 John Romans an hour. Now, the old production manager and me, so you remember I said the Lord will use the skills you have, started doing some numbers. Well, I got two presses. They run 40,000, 50,000 John Romans an hour. Okay, that's great. That's 90,000 John Romans an hour times 40 hours a week. That's 3.6 million a week times 52 weeks a year. Now, I know we won't run all 52 weeks. I understand that. But when you want to understand capacity of what you already have or what you can do, you want to know what the number is. It's 187,200,000 John Romans. That's what we have the capability to print right now. We're printing anywhere between 10 to 20 million. What does that tell you? God didn't give me those presses so I could sit on them and do nothing with them. You got presses there, Brian. You're right, Lord. I do have something. We can print a whole lot of scripture. Only problem is I can't build it myself. Right? I need churches to be able to do that. So then comes the questions, right? How many churches do I think I can do a year? What's a feasible number, Brian? You start doing it, I can do four churches a month. That's not going to always work. Maybe I can measure that around. Not everybody wants a Zoom in June, July. That's just a hint. anytime you want to switch it then, praise the Lord, I'll do it. I know it's a really tough time, but man, nobody wants to do it. So it makes it tough, you know. Nobody's going to do them at the end of the year. 40's a number. You got to have a number to aim for. I'm aiming for it. That's what I'm aiming for, 40 churches a year. Okay, Brian, well, that's great, but how much scripture is that going to translate to? Let's say if each one did an average of 30,000 a year. Now, some will do more, some will do less. That gets you to 1.2 million. Why 1.2 million, Brian? Why does that matter? Well, that matters because each container is about 300,000, right? That's four containers. That's once a quarter. That's doable. That's doable. We could just get 10 churches in a quarter. We could do that. Now, some churches are going to do way more. Some churches are going to do 15. That may be all they ever do. I don't care. I know the Lord will provide if I decide to go do what he asked me to do, if I follow the path. Okay, so we got more questions, right? Maybe. Maybe we do. Yes, we do. So if you do that and we put one in every state, let's say, and maybe California gets two or we manage to get three. I don't know how the Lord's going to get to Hawaii or Alaska. I don't ask that question. That's on you, Lord. You want to put one every there. But what happens if we could put one in every place? You're going to tell me you can't find 40 solid churches in Oregon? You're going to tell me you can't find 40 solid churches in Washington? Yes, you can. I know you can. So you just got to have somebody who's willing to do it. What if you could do that? What if you could have 50 different spots times 1.2 million? How much is that? That's 60 million John of Romans a year. Well, you want to talk about making an impact. You want to talk about doing something to make a difference. What happens when you start putting 60 million John of Romans in America? What happens when you start putting that in the world? So this brings more questions, yes, because there's always more questions, right? How much money does it take, do you think, to raise? How much money do you think it takes to plant a ministry? $400,000 was my target. Now, how do you get the $400,000? Well, I can tell you it takes about $80,000 for the truck. It's about $20,000-something for the trailer. I figure that out. I tell you how the details are that you can make that happen, how we planned that out and how we use the mileage and all these other things to offset the cost. And then after a couple years, you won't have to buy the truck anymore. The truck will pay for itself, and so will the trips. You just figure it out. You're going to need probably $100,000 for the building. The building that I have is 23 by 50 feet. I asked how much it is, how tall it is. I actually managed to meet the man who built the building. And so I asked him, what would a 25, not 23, 25 by 50 foot building? Because believe me, when I back up that fork truck, I would love to have two more feet. I'm telling you, sometimes it's like, how close can I get to the wall? Okay. So I need to plan for what's in the future, set my people up, that I believe that I would say, here's what you can do to be successful. Here's how you can do this. Why wouldn't I think of that ahead of time and set them up in a position to be successful? See, every time I was a production manager, that's what I thought of every day. My job isn't to be great me. My job is to make your job easy, to make you great, and to do the best job that you can do, and that'll make me successful. You're successful, I'm successful. How can I make your job better? I want to know how I can do that. So I want to do the same thing. I want to set up the people that come after me, just like Nehemiah did. So how do you get the $400,000? That's a tough question. If it's $400,000, you got to have property, you got to have all these other things. Maybe my number's under. So I started crunching the numbers in my brain, right? Again, the production manager comes out. It's $400,000 divided by 40 churches. Brother, that's still 10,000 church. You're right. $10,000. Most churches have 100 members. That's still $100 a member. That's a lot to ask. What if we gave them 10 months? What if we gave you 10 months and 40 churches to raise the money? Now it's down to $10. You know what that is? It's a Wendy's meal. I know, because I like Wendy's. But if you go to Wendy's, the Lord said, listen, this is what I want you to do, Brian. Every month I want you to go to Wendy's and I want you to get a combo meal and I want you to find a homeless person. I want you to just give it to them. I have no problem, Lord. I do it every time. We would have no problem. But sometimes it seems to me when we say, can we do that? And we're raising for a ministry, we have a hard time planting ministries inside of America. Now listen, if I said we're going to some other foreign country, we get behind that. I just don't understand why in America we can't do it, but I believe we can. And I believe we have the capability because the Lord's already told me what I have. Okay, so here's the pastor's gotcha question. Now listen, the pastor, this isn't against you. The pastor never asks you a gotcha question because he doesn't want you to succeed. The pastor asks you the gotcha question because he's done a few things in ministry and he's maybe built some things and he's put out some different ministries and he's been down the road before. He knows some things. Here's the pastor's gotcha question. Pastors will look at me and ask me and say, listen, that's great, Ryan. You figured out how to pay for the truck and the trailer, the property, the building. That's great. But here's the problem. How do I pay for the man? Listen, I'd love to have somebody come on because some church is going to have to own this ministry and they're going to have to employ some guy like me to go out there, say in Oregon, and go around to 40 different churches and gather the churches up and work every single day. How do we do that, Ryan? I can't afford to do that. Maybe I'm a church and all I can do is $30,000, and maybe it's just me and the assistant pastor. And he might be bivocational. I got 100 people, Brian. It's tough times. You're right. That's a tough time. So I started chewing on that too. Here's my answer. How do I plan to pay the man? Uh-oh. Did I turn it off? Whoop. I did. How do I pay for the man? Here's my answer. That man is a missionary. Missionaries get paid. We pay for missionaries all the time. We support them all the time. And thankfully, you guys support me as well. And I've been going around to churches asking every single church that I do if I could get 40 churches to take me on for support to offset the cost for that man that is going out there. And so I need to ask that question so that I can tell pastors that's how you do it, because I'm going to tell them, listen, you can get 40 churches to support you, that man, and they can pay for it. And there's other things you can do with the scripture cost and add in a little bit to soften some of that. So maybe the expense for that man isn't so great. And you spread that man's cost across those 40 churches when they decide, we're going to own that. We're going to own that portion, Brian. That's ours. So then what else? Last thing, last question. Now I need to model it. That's really the hard thing. What does this tell me? It tells me I got to go get 40 churches. I got to convince 40 churches to take me on for support. I got to tell them, hey, once we're doing 40 churches, maybe 2 years, 3 years down the road, it's time. I'm hoping that somewhere in Oregon or in Washington or in Arizona, the Lord will put it on the heart of a church that they want to own this ministry. And they'll say, you know what, we want to do this full time. How do we do this? How do we send out a man? And I'll know then that's what's ready. And then I believe the Lord will send a man. But until that time, I got to model it, because I can't stand before a pastor and tell them, listen, you can get 40 churches to take this person on. And I've been asking churches all this year, hey, would you prayerfully consider sponsoring me? Because I want to be able to answer that man, that pastor that asked me, how in the world are you really going to pay for this, 40 churches? And that pastor is going to ask me this question. I know it's going to happen. Are you doing that, Brian? Are there 40 churches supporting you? And I want to answer him, yes, sir, there is. Yes, sir, there is. I got 40 churches that believe in this ministry enough, that want to own it enough, to believe that this is part of the mission that maybe the Lord called them to own. And they've taken it to heart, and they want to see this happen, and they want to start spreading it across America to where we start planting these things. I believe in my heart. I know in my heart that's what the Lord has called me out here to do. I know that that's what He has sent me out here to do. I don't know how to explain it to you all sometimes. But now I've watched the Lord teach me through the Bible. This is what you do when I send you to do something. These are the questions. You need to be prepared. And so I thought about those things. What do I do? These are the answers. Now let me ask you this. What would it be like if that started happening and we spread across there? Maybe let's say the first 40 churches planted one in Oregon, and they planted one in Arizona. I just got the Arizona territory, by the way. And there's some excited churches down there, and I believe it's a really good spot and it's really going to grow. What happens if they do that? And let's say you plant two ministries, and then maybe those two ministries get 40 churches. And after that, then they start planting two ministries. You start spreading across there. Next thing you know, you're across the total of America. What happens when we start printing 60 million John and Romans? What happens when a place like BIMI gets a new graduate out of their college, or out of college, and comes to them and says, listen, I'm getting ready to go be a missionary. I need to know all these things. And they say, great, you need to speak the language. You need to start getting your passports. And oh, by the way, why don't you call Bearing Precious Seed and ask them if the place you're going has a language, and that language is something they print, because we currently print 70 of them. I'd love to send a missionary, hit the ground running with 300,000 scripture. Here, son, here, or here, ma'am, here's a container. 300,000, why? Because I know this has a return, and you said it, and that was amazing, and I never said anything to you. And that's true. The Lord tells me that it will not return void. What happens when I start sending them out there? What happens? And I started thinking, man, Lord, the original question I asked you in 2020 was, how do you change a culture? He told me there's only one way. You're looking at it, Brian. Now listen, I can argue with people, and I love to sometimes, and I can present a great reasoning, but you've seen it. If they don't want to be reasoned with, they don't want to reason. They just basically close their ears and their heart, and they say no. But only God changes hearts. Only God does it. So if I want to change that culture, if I want to turn the world upside down, if I want to be a part of that, this is the only way I can do that. And how better to equip a missionary when they hit the field with a container of scripture? Here you go. Go ahead, send that out, because I know it'll have a return. I know it will. Let me know when you need another one. I want to be able to do that. Here's the other thing. Statistically, they tell us that every one of these John and Romans touches 7 different lives. I'd originally thought it would take 7 years to cover America. You multiply it by that. What's 187 million, or what's 60 million times 7? It's 420 million. Suddenly 8 billion doesn't seem like such a big number, does it? You want to turn the world upside down? I got an idea. I got a plan. I don't know how it's going to work. Listen, I just put the plan down and I just turn it on and I go and I say, okay, Lord, you take it from here. Now the Lord will change that any way He wants to. And I don't know how He'll do that, but this is the plan that the Lord put on my heart. This is what I believe that I can do out here, or the Lord would have me to do, because it's not me, it's really Him. The Lord would have me to be a part of out here in this ministry on the West Coast. And I believe that we can be a part of this. So I'm asking you guys to consider to pray for this, to pray that churches would consider taking me on for support, to pray that the Lord would put it on a heart up on a church somewhere in Oregon or Washington or in Arizona to say, man, we want a man. We want to do this ministry. So they'd start praying, Lord, how can we do this? How can we get 40 churches? Because it's hard sometimes to get up there. It's hard to get in the truck and drive for 15 hours and think, Lord, there's these churches coming in Arizona. I can only be in so many places. I'm only one man. Well, it's bigger than you. The wall wasn't done by Nehemiah, Brian. This won't be done by you alone. And it involves the churches. It involves the people. So I want you to prayfully consider that. I want you to think about that if you would. And I'm going to ask the pastor to come up here in a moment, and we're going to have a moment of invitation. Maybe you want to come up here and just pray and ask the Lord to think about a church that would be sponsored, or pray and maybe ask the Lord what He would have you to do. Maybe you could help out in sponsoring those things, or maybe you could help out in supporting the missionary, or maybe you, the Lord would say, maybe it's you. Maybe it's you, young man. Maybe it's you who's thinking about going to college. I went to college to be in Christian ministry. I thought I'd be sitting up here doing this. When I got out, the Lord said, surprise, guess what? I want you to go to something else. The Lord said to me, if I want you to do that for 10 years of your life, Brian, I know you're almost 50, it doesn't matter. If I want you to do that for 10 years of your life, are you willing? Yeah, Lord, I'm willing. Whatever you want me to do. So I get to do this. We get to be a part of this. This is literally God's mission, and we get called to it. It's up to us to answer. The other thing I want to encourage you with, I pray that you will call somebody tomorrow and you will invite them, somebody who's not here, and say, hey, come to the project. Maybe it's a new person. Maybe they're just in the church. Man, I could sit up here and preach for hours and tell you how many times it was somebody else, when I was coming back to church and I first got saved, somebody else came to me and said, hey, man, just come up to the thing. Just come do this regional teen talent contest. Just come do this with us. Just go to New York and Philly. And I'm out there with 20-year-olds. And I'll tell you this, I went to New York and Philly and I slept on the floor. We slept on the floor of churches to get out there, so we didn't have to pay for a hotel. And for the week that we were out there, we slept on their Sunday school floor. It was like this carpet. It was wonderful. I had a sleeping bag, and I thought, Lord, am I really going to do this? And the Lord said to me, the 20-year-olds don't have a problem with it, Brian. Why do you? Ow, Lord, ow. That was tough. Okay, I'll take my pride and stuff it down. And I go, it was a great trip. The Lord grew my faith. Imagine if the Lord would use you in the life of somebody else and tell them, you don't even know what this is like. You have no idea how the Lord would use it. Just invite them. Just call somebody and invite them. And say, hey, come on, won't you come to this? Invite them to the project. Won't you come, Pastor, and give us an invitation?
Bow and eyes closed. Would you stand?